From singing, walking in the sunlight, to sitting in the sunlight here. That's our privilege. So be aware of that. In our studies right now on Wednesday night, this is the sixth lesson in our series on prayers of God's people. And we started off, if you remember, with a way of looking at the model prayer that the Lord gave us. And then we have gone back to the beginning of Scripture and just taken some of the recorded prayers that we have in the Bible. And then we've looked at Abraham's prayer and Moses' prayer and Hannah's prayer. And now we're going to take three or four groupings of David's prayers as we have them. And in each case, our point is to look at what prayer is, what it says to us about God and His people and their relation to each other, and then what we learn here about prayer in our own lives. So last week, we studied a series of David's prayers of trust, and they're beautiful occasions in the Psalms when David, in real life, like people do, faced very real problems, and when he prayed in very moving ways. And I thought about how in almost any situation I can think of where I have really felt like the pressure was on, there's trouble, there's difficulty or challenges, there would be ways of saying it in some of these prayers that we read last week. Tonight, I'd like to look with you at a second grouping of these prayers, which I'm calling David's prayers of loyalty. And I'd like to use some passages. I'll choose ones from 1 Chronicles. They're parallels in Samuel's writings too, but that are places where what is really at stake is God's covenant love. Remember the great word that we've tried to point out as we've gone along for God's covenant love, the Hebrew word chesed. And it's translated mercy in the King James. It's translated loving kindness in the New American Standard Version. It's translated steadfast love by the English Standard Version. I kind of wish somebody would just translate it covenant love. And the idea being that God makes promises, and then He keeps those promises. He binds Himself to people, and He keeps those promises. And even if individuals in the people of God, in the long line of God's people, even if individuals fail, God still finds ways to keep His promises, to fulfill His purposes, to complete His intentions. And this is a way of reminding us, first, not to be disappointed in people to the point that we think there's no hope, and second, to realize that God's covenant love surely does deserve responses from us in our lives. And two of those responses you can see clearly in what we'll read tonight. Gratitude, thanksgiving, genuine appreciation to God for His involving Himself in our lives and committing Him to go with us and be with us and to do for us. And then a reciprocating of that, an intention, at least in our minds, in our hearts, not to simply take God's approach to us for granted, but to respond to it with the intention to love Him back, and to be true to Him, and to be faithful to Him. If you think of it this way, if God's covenant love is His faithful love, then what is the appropriate response to Him? Faithful love. And I think of this when I hear people sing the beautiful song, Faithful Love. That's the idea here. Now, these prayers tonight that we will read, remember last week from the fugitive period of David's life, and this time we're reading prayers that come from the responsible servant period of David's life. And what I have in mind here is the time after David becomes king. He's anointed by Samuel in 1 Samuel 16, but he's not recognized by the people as king until 2 Samuel 5. And then God first makes a covenant with him in 2 Samuel 7, and that goes on to the end of the book of 2 Samuel. And it's also the same period of time as 1 Chronicles 11 through 29. And if you read these, which obviously we don't have time to do tonight, but you'll notice that in the Samuel passages, there is more focus on the personal problems, the enemy problems, and so forth that David encounters in his life. His sin with Bathsheba, the rebellion by Absalom, and all of those sad stories are in the 2 Samuel 5 and following passages. And in the 1 Chronicles passages, there is more of a focus on the worship of God and what happens with David's intention to build the temple and that sort of thing. Casey, I wouldn't have thought of that idea. She's not going to move. She just put her sunglasses on. That's pretty smart. You're outthinking this. All right, so that sort of sets the stage here for where we are. Now, again, I've chosen five for us. I want to do it different tonight. Last week, I asked you to hear them and to pray them with us. Tonight, we'll think about them one-on-one here. In response, the first of these prayers of gratitude and dedication is the prayer David offers in response to God's declaration of his covenant with David. Remember, David wanted to build a house. David moved the tabernacle to Jerusalem. Then he got to feeling bad that he had a house and there wasn't a house for the Ark of the Covenant to be placed in, all that. He wanted to build a house. And God comes to him, sends Nathan to him and says, "Did I ever say anything about building a house? You're not going to build a house for me. I'm going to build a house for you. I'm going to establish you as king. I'm going to make my covenant with you. I'll raise up one of your sons to be king, and I'll establish his kingdom forever. And he'll be a son to me, and your people will be my people." What an astonishing commitment God makes to a young man who had been a shepherd. That's the background. Now, David's response to that, what would be your response? How'd Moses respond when God said, "I want to send you to bring my people out"? How'd Moses respond? Not me, find somebody. How would you respond? Somebody just calls on you and says, I want to make a great house out of you. We could start doing the aw shucks, I'm too humble deal, or we could start looking around to see if he was mistaken, or I'm not worthy of it, or something like that. David's response is prayer. And so look at this text from 1 Chronicles 17. It starts at verse 16. And I'd like to read this, and I ask you to watch for recurring themes here. And if I ask you at the end of this, what do you think is the main point of this prayer? What is David's focus? What is he asking for? Then how would you answer it? It says, "Then David went in and sat before the Lord and said, 'Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far. And this was a small thing in your eyes, O God. You have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come, and have shown me future generations, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you for honoring your servant? For you know your servant. For your servant's sake, O Lord, and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness in making known all these great things. There is none like you, O Lord, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making for yourself a name for great and awesome things, in driving out nations before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt? And you made your people Israel to be your people forever, and, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord, let the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house be established forever, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be established and magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, is Israel's God, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build a house for him. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray before you. And now, O Lord, you are God, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. And you have been pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For it is you, O Lord, who have blessed, and it is blessed forever. All right. Just in hearing that now, what words and phrases stand out to you? Which ones catch your ear? What is the main thing that Moses is asking in that prayer, in your opinion? You're free to have an opinion.
Did you mean David?
Yes, I meant David. Thank you. I can see why that would be confusing. Yeah, I meant David. What do you think David is asking mainly here? All right, Casey said, your will be done from the model prayer. Isn't that the main thing? You have made this promise. Your God, let your word be fulfilled. Now, David says this without knowing where it's all going to lead for him and all of that kind of thing, but there's some faithful submission, some acceptance in it. Do you notice the phrases, your servant and your people and you, O Lord? Did you notice that mix of themes as I read this? Your servant, David talking about himself, your people, your covenant people whom you redeemed and you delivered, and then you, O Lord, our God. And that mix of those three strands in a great chord is really the concept of prayer in action. A servant of God submits to God in the interest of the well-being of God's people. And I notice also when I read this, almost a sense of awe in terms of the gratitude that you find here, where David uses the idea of the great and awesome things this great God has done to make his name great among the peoples. You get the impression that he's deeply aware of what a major promise God has making. What should I learn about my prayers here? What if I name the promise that God has made to me that I'm thanking him for, and if I dwell on that promise in my prayer and ask God specifically to fulfill that promise? That's what David is doing here. What if I name the reasons why I think God has done a great thing in making that promise to me, and then respond to it with the request that become the actual reality in how I go about living my life? And notice that David recognizes that while God has made a great promise to him, he sees the need for and wants this to be the case, that God's name is actually what will be established and magnified forever. Verse 24. Every promise of God is like that. Every promise of God in its fulfillment magnifies and honors and glorifies God. It's not just for the spoiling of his children, so to speak, but it shows his greatness and his goodness in a very important way. So now, you notice how important this is in the rest of the story of the Bible, this moment. Of course, in the history of Israel, David dies, Solomon comes along. Solomon, in his later years, grows unfaithful to this covenant. Does God's covenant with David just cease then? No, remember, the kingdoms are divided. The 10 go one direction and Judah remains. And whose descendants continue to rule over Judah all the way through? In the northern kingdom, it changes. The dynasties change six or seven times. But in the southern kingdom, always there are sons of David who rule. And finally, when we get to the New Testament and we're ready to meet the Messiah, he is Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. And God keeps his promise in that way. And this idea of God's building a house and establishing someone on David's throne is specifically cited in Luke chapter 1 as being the purpose for Jesus coming. So that's an idea. Now, so we have David accepting the people recognizing him and king as king a couple chapters earlier than this. Now God appoints him, his descendants after him, to rule. And David prays with gratitude and dedication for that. Now, we'll have to move quickly. These next three are prayers while David is ruling, while David is bearing the responsibility of leadership. Now, I wish I had time to list all of the turmoil that we know was going on during this period of time. Either enemies outside his own people or enemies within his own people. And then himself as an enemy in the way he acted part of the time. And if you think of what happened with David's sin with Bathsheba? Remember, then there was Amnon and Tamar. Then there was Absalom and his rebellion and all of the heartbreak that went on, and all of that stuff happens. Now, while David is bearing this responsibility. One prayer is one, a beautiful one that we sing part of the time, that is a prayer of the king in recognition of his own requirement of God's goodness and God's graciousness toward him personally for the sake of the people. I want to read Psalm 25, but I'd like you to be aware of the very last verse while we're reading this. Everybody take a look at 22. It ends, "Redeem Israel, O God, out of his trouble." So for whose sake is David praying the things he asks for himself in the first part of this, in the major part of this psalm, this prayer? Whose benefit is he really seeking when he asks God to be gracious to him? The people. Why? How is it that in God being gracious to David, Israel is going to be redeemed? He's the king. He is the king. The condition of the people then depended on the nature of their king. So David is praying for himself, for his people. Do you ever do that? You ever pray for yourself, for the church? For yourself, for the kingdom of God? That's an interesting way to look at this. Now, look at Psalm 25 and notice him praying here in view of the responsibility that he has to lead. "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult or triumph over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous." Now notice this. "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love." Now, let me stop a second here. Steadfast love, what is that word? What kind of love is it? Covenant love. It's loving kindness, mercy, covenant love. David is depending on the same thing that established the covenant with him to start with. "For they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The secret counsel or the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I'm lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." Now, what I suggest is that is a cry of a responsible servant who has the function of king, praying to God for the mercy and the guidance and the graciousness that he needs for that task. My soul will abide in well-being when the covenant of God is being fulfilled in my life. And I know it's a longer prayer, but you can see the main idea of it. The main idea is, in order to do what you've called me to do, I'm going to need you to show me your ways, to teach me, and I'm going to need you to be merciful to me in my weaknesses. Now, what parent hasn't felt that way? What elder in the church hasn't felt that way? What teacher hasn't felt that way? Anyone who's borne the burden of responsible service prays this prayer in one way or another, and or he needs to at least, and that's what David does here. Now, I think you can see a similar thing. This is interesting to me. These three psalms that I'm asking you to consider, David prays with respect for the responsibilities of God's servant in maintaining the honor of God's name in Psalm 86. I didn't finish out the whole phrase, but he has a responsibility to the people, Psalm 25. He has a responsibility for the reputation of God also, Psalm 86. Have you ever prayed, Father, please help me to live and to behave and to bear responsibility in such a way that no reproach will ever be brought on your name or on your people through what I try to do? Have you ever prayed that way? That's what I hear David doing. I want you to notice in Psalm 86, his focus on the steadfast love and faithfulness of God, the characteristics of God. He wants to uphold the character of God. Psalm 86 now. You can imagine the king, trouble with other nations around, trouble with insolent men among his own people, and praying this: incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Wait a minute, you're the king. No, I'm poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I'm godly. Save your servant. All three of these psalms, he refers to himself that way. Who trusts in you, you are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Now notice the turn in thought. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, insolent men have risen up against me A band of ruthless men seeks my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. There's Exodus 34 and 6. Now, turn to me and be gracious to me. Give strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor that those who hate me may see and be put to shame, because you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. I would use verse 12 as the theme for this whole class tonight. Where you have, if you look at it, I'll give thanks to you with my whole heart. I'll glorify your name forever. The thanks and the commitment that's there is what I'm talking about. And through this passage, the servant of God is asking for the gladdening of his own soul, for the upholding of God's oneness and uniqueness, and for victory over those who are trying to shame him and dishonor God. So that's a quick way of looking at it, and I'm going to let it be quick. Although I think Psalm 86 is to me the greatest of these that we'll read tonight. I want to share with you also Psalm 143. This is a prayer that David prays as a request to God for the preserving of his own soul from the enemies he makes simply because he is leading God's people. You know, we have to face the fact that there are enemies that one will have simply because of identification with God's people. And in part, that's the burden of this psalm here. A lot of you sitting here love Psalm 143. I know. Read it, listen to it against the background of David's task as king. Think of it this way. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He's crushed my life to the ground. He's made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all you've done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies and you'll destroy the adversaries of my soul, for I am your servant. Do you notice in these readings the conviction that what David is hoping for and asking for doesn't come from his greatness or his goodness or his accomplishments, but he believes here that what he's asking for is found in the fact that he is God's servant and whoever deals with him will have God, his master, to answer to for that. How many of us sitting here regard ourselves as servants of the Lord? Yeah. We do, I don't ask us all to hold up our hands, but we do. Normally the people who come here on Wednesday nights, or especially spring break week, are people who are servants of the Lord. So you think about this. David prays, "For your name's sake." When you and I pray in Jesus' name or in the name of Jesus Christ, aren't we praying in a similar way? When David asked God to do things for his name's sake, and when he points out to God, "You're a God who is abundant in steadfast love and faithfulness and so forth," he's asking God to be himself. That's what we're doing. And as a servant of the Lord, you remember you belong to God. And you're asking God to treat you like his servant, not only in bearing the responsibility and going his way, but also in him caring for you. All right, our time is about gone. Okay, Bill.
I'm reminded of the story, and you've heard it before, I'm sure. The old boy at the church that asked him to lead prayer, and he didn't see the world. Finally, one day, they asked him to lead prayer, and he got up and did a beautiful job. They asked him later, he said, "What the hell happened to you?" He said, "I just realized I was talking to the Father."
That's the thing here. If you bear in mind you're talking to the Father and you're talking from real life, that's the thing. All right, one other case here now. I'll read quickly. David, at the end of his life, when God has told him, "You're not going to build the temple, your son is going to build the temple," David, instead of being bitter about that, started doing everything he could to prepare for his son to build a temple. Remember that? And he led a great offering of materials and so forth and money that would be used by Solomon for the building of the temple. And after it was all done, the people all offered willingly, and there was such a great preparation made for the house of God. David says at verse 10 here, beginning, David blessed the Lord in the presence of the assembly, all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that's in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, O Lord, and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to thus offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners as all our fathers were. Our days on earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I've seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people, and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the place or the house for which I have made provision. It says, then David said to all the assembly, bless the Lord your God. And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and to his king. That's some prayer, isn't it? And you notice that here he recognizes God's ownership, God's eternity, God's cause, and the privilege of serving and returning love to a God so great. All right. There's some things I can learn about my praying here, and I hope we'll all give consideration. I don't know if it bores you for me to take class just to read as we might have it, but we've been reading great passages. And sometimes the habit of trying to outline a passage and draw out its points can cause us to miss miss the beauty of and the power of the passage itself. These are people who prayed. David prayed a certain kind of prayer in the intention of being loyal to the covenant of God. And all of us have need to pray that way in our own lives from time to time. Appreciate your being with us. Any special need that needs to be mentioned in our prayer before we leave tonight? All right, Doris Ord is very ill, Cheryl said. Okay, so remember her. Anybody else? All right, Gene, do you mind just to stand and lead us briefly in prayer where you are there? Thank you.